lot of deep truth in this chapter that has just been read, and I'd just like to bow for another moment of prayer. Our Father, as we consider this portion of Thy Word, we just ask that Thou will undertake for us and guide and direct and help us to understand. We realize that on our own we can do nothing, but with Thee all things are possible. So we just commit the service to Thee and ask Thy blessing. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. As we consider this chapter, I believe it's important to remember this gospel was written at a time when there was much influence exercised by the Antichrist. And John wanted to clarify to the church, amidst much confusion, agnosticism, and heresy, that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. He was the one who came to manifest God to man. And in the previous chapter, in the last verse of chapter 8, we see Jesus passing by those unbelievers who had rejected Him. And here in the first verse of chapter 9, the record is that as Jesus passed by, He saw this man that had been blind from birth. I believe it's always noteworthy to notice Jesus' timing. You and I may see something, we may say something, or we may do something that is perfectly right in itself, but the timing may be way off. Not so with Jesus. He also had perfect timing. Jesus was about to perform a miracle here now. And that miracle was to open the physical eyes of a man that had been blind from birth. The question may well have been raised, and in fact it did come up later on. Is Jesus qualified to do this? We hear a lot even about qualifications today, don't we? Well, let's just back up a little bit. In the previous chapter, He speaks of Himself 8 times as the great I Am. Look at verse 12 of chapter 8. I am the light of the world. How significant that Jesus pointed out to him who could not see that he was the light of the world here in verse 5 of chapter 9. Look in verse 16, chapter 8. I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. Verse 18, I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. Verse 23, I am from above. Again in verse 23, I am not of this world. Verse 24, if ye believe not that I am, ye shall die in your sins. Verse 28, then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. Verse 58, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Now certainly this one who was with the Father in eternity past, who was sent of the Father, was well qualified to point out to this blind man that he was the light. In chapter 1, verse 5, we read, the light that shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Now when we turn on the light, where does the darkness go? The fact is, the whole world is in darkness without light. God gave us the sun to give us light by day and the moon for light by night. And we are told by those who traveled into outer space, the astronauts, that way out in the darkness and the blackness is terrific. What does it mean to be born blind? To be born blind means that that person is totally incapable of seeing any light, regardless of what kind of effort he puts forth. He just can't see. Spiritually speaking, isn't this a true picture of the natural man without Christ? He is totally incapable of seeing or taking in spiritual things. And this was brought home to me in a very real way a few years ago. The man who claimed he was an atheist. And he and I had worked together on several occasions. And this particular morning, it was a beautiful spring morning. We were driving down through Virginia, and I remarked to the beauty of nature and God's handiwork. He said, "Just what do you believe?" So I was able to give him the whole plan of salvation as we rode along in the car, nobody to bother us, going down 81. And I told him of God's love and the gift of his Son for sinful man. And then I told him of the place that he's going to prepare for those who believe him, trust in him. And I told him of the place that those who reject him is going to go. At that moment he broke in and he said, "I can't accept that." He said, "If that means that I'm going to have to go to hell and burn forever and ever," he said, "that's the way it's going to have to be." I said, "Jim, when you get there, you'll remember this day." And I dropped it because he claimed he didn't believe the Bible, he didn't believe God. How do you deal with a man like that? So I didn't bring the subject up again. Of course, I've worked with him on several occasions since then, and usually always when we get alone or have a little time together, he'll bring up the subject. It's bothering him, I know it is. And I found out since that his sister's a missionary. So he has a background of spiritual things, but he is rebellious. He will not give in. But the interesting thing is, the last time I spoke to him, he said, "You know, I'm going to church now." I said, "Oh, that's nice." I said, "Where do you go?" He said, "I'm going to the Mormon church." Well, I said, "What do they believe?" "Oh," he said, "I don't know what they believe." He said, "This believe thing," he said, "this seems to be important to you." He said, "I don't have to believe anything." I said, "That's right, you don't." But I said, "That doesn't change things. It's not going to change God's plan, what you believe or what I believe." Well, he said, I just can't believe." I said, "Jim, you read a lot," and he does. In the motel at night, he's got magazine after magazine, a bunch of trash that he reads. I said, "You like to read. Why don't you read something worthwhile and read the Bible? See what God says." He said, "You'll find that it is the Word of God. And things are happening that's recorded in the Word of God, and they're all going to take place. Well, there's where it stands right now. I'm still praying for him. I trust that he will. I believe God is dealing with him. But the natural man is totally incapable of taking in spiritual things, except he recognizes need and confesses his sin, and then God will come in. And this is true regardless of how much effort he may put forth, how high that he has climbed on the three important P's that seems to be so in demand. People seem to crave it. Position, power, prestige. But when the economy falters and the stock market bounces around, and when the moral of a nation is at very low tide and the trust in his fellow man is gone, where does he turn then? The fact is, he doesn't know where to turn. So he keeps hoping and thinking that perhaps things will get better. You and I as Christians know that things are not going to get better. Instead of getting better and better and better, they're getting worse. And the day is coming when this world will be no more. The things we see around us now will be gone, coming to an end. But you and I know that the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us, died for us, and rose again, and is going to come back for us. And this almost seems too good to be true, doesn't it? Transportation is all taken care of, and it's true that I don't know all the details. I hear people saying, you know, what's going to happen if you're driving down the car and down the road in a car and the driver's taken? What's going to happen to the airplane when the pilot's taken? And so I don't know. It doesn't really bother me, because I know who's in control. And I know that he's got it all worked out, and one day we'll hear the shout and we'll be gone and be with him forever and ever. And I know that he's never failed me yet, and he never will. You know, people seem to have hang-ups about this type of thing. And there's people every day buying airline tickets, and I'm sure that a great percentage of them do not understand the basic fundamentals of aeronautics. And yet, the terminals are busy every day. People are buying tickets and flying to distant places, probably because they need to get to a distant place in a big hurry, but probably also they no doubt have some confidence in the pilot. They have confidence in the machine, confidence in those in the control tower directing the traffic. And even though the airlines have a good safety record, they've been known to crash, and no doubt from mechanical failure. I used to work in an airplane factory, so I know that everything is not perfect. And I know that it could be from human failure, because I know we as humans are not perfect. But the point I'm trying to make is that people will exercise confidence in many ways as we go through life, not only in travel, but in many other ways. There's another man that calls on me. In fact, he called the other day. He's going to be in my office this week. He wears a pacemaker. Every day he checks that thing out, makes sure it's ticking just exactly right. If it isn't, why, he calls the doctor and gets to the hospital in a hurry. A few years ago, my sister had open heart surgery. That takes some confidence to have a surgeon cut you open and work on your heart. I talked to her before and after the operation, and she wanted to live, but she wasn't afraid to die. And this is the important thing. When it comes to the spiritual things, the things that are worthwhile, there are those who question, just like Jim. They wonder, they postpone, and you know what happens? They lose out simply because time has run out. You can't trifle with the things of God. Jesus said, today is the day of salvation. We have no promise of tomorrow. Now this particular miracle involved spittle and clay. What a combination. I have a nephew that graduated from optometry school, and I'm sure he would be very quick to point out that mixing spittle and clay and making an ointment and putting in your eyes would be almost a sure way of making you blind. And naturally speaking, this is exactly what would happen. But in this case, it didn't work that way. Now, how do we account for this? Well, before you go around giving people this formula for blindness, we better take a little closer look. Anointing the eyes of a blind man with clay was not necessary for the cure itself, but it served to put this man's faith to a test. Now, the question is, would he obey? Would he follow through on the instructions that he was given? Jesus put on the ointment, but he was told to do something. Now, would he follow through? Well, verse 7 tells us he did exercise faith. He went to the pool of Siloam. He washed and came seeing. Now, suppose he would have said, what's the sense of me going down there to the pool of Siloam when I've got a basin of water right here? I'll wash it off right here. You think that would have worked? No. And the reason it wouldn't work, because Siloam means sent, and it points to Christ as the sent one of the Father. A truth that is repeatedly set forth in this gospel. Verse 2 shows how little people have changed their thinking in all these years. When we come face to face with some problem, something that disturbs and bothers us a lot, right away we ask, what went wrong? And immediately we begin to look for someone to put the blame on. And this has been in the news very much in the last few years. In the previous chapter, the scribes and Pharisees were going to make a spectacle out of the woman, you know, who was taken into adultery. I know Jesus doesn't condone sin here, but what he was able to do was search her heart, and he saw that there was penitence in the heart of this woman. And Jesus also, in a very searching way, was reminding these men of their own sinfulness. And he appealed to their conscience so that one by one they walked away. But note the question here in verse 2 was based on the belief of the Jews that bodily infirmity or suffering was due to sin, whether of the parents or of the infant itself. For a person to be born blind, if they were going to blame it on the infant, that would imply that that babe in the mother's womb was able to commit a sin. I wonder how this would go over with those who promote abortion today. But when Jesus meets error, he corrects it. He dismisses the thought of any special sin on the part of the man or this infant, of the parents. And he invited an entirely different approach. And God permitted this condition, I believe, to demonstrate his glory. And when we are experiencing difficulty, we should not merely ask what went wrong or who is at fault, but rather, what is the purpose of God in this? What am I to learn from this? You know, we're all born in sin, but God, through Christ, can do miracles. He can change us. And here a miracle had just been performed. Jesus took spittle and clay and water from a pool and opened the man's eyes so that he could see. And this makes the pharmaceutical companies look almost ridiculous, doesn't it? But when this man's eyes were opened, I want you to notice how perfect his vision was. Let's look at what he saw first. Verse 11. I like this. He saw a man called Jesus. He said, a man that is called Jesus made clay, anointed my eyes, and said unto me, go wash, and I went and washed, and I received sight. In other words, Jesus told me what to do, and I did it. I want you to think now of what was involved in this particular work. Spittle, representing the Word of God. Clay, representing the Word manifested in the flesh. God so loved that He gave His Son, who took the form of man, lived and walked here on this little planet called Earth, experienced pain and suffering, loneliness, temptation, yet he never yielded to temptation. And Satan made him some fantastic offers, which he's probably made you already. But Jesus didn't accept. He said, get thee behind me, Satan. And when the foxes had holes and the birds of the air had nests and he had nowhere to lay his head, when he was mocked, when he was spit upon, the beard, the hair plucked from his beard, thorns placed on his head, who did he blame? He didn't place blame on anyone. Said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Why? Because he was the sent one, and that's why he came, to give his life. God the Father sent him. He finished the work that he was given to do, and this man said, I saw a man called Jesus. Verse 17, he said, he saw Jesus as a prophet. And when they pressed him for an opinion of his benefactor, he no doubt came to the conclusion that what just took place went far beyond the ability of the leaders of the day. And so Jesus could certainly be no less than a prophet. In Luke 24:19, we read, Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. The Jews were trying very hard to break his testimony. They even persisted in regarding Jesus as a sinner. And of course, this man knew at this point that his opinion was not worth very much in their sight, so he simply stuck to the facts. And believe me, this man's confession of what took place carried a lot of weight. Simply, I believe, because he stuck to the truth. You know, you can never go wrong by telling the truth. There may be times that it will hurt, but the truth will never trap you and it will never tie you up. And so this man's reply was, "All I know is once I was blind, now I see." John 8:32 says, Jesus said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Then in a weak way, the Jews went back over the same ground again, asking him how the miracle was performed and so on. And the man kept getting smarter all the time. He realized that their purpose wasn't to get to the facts. They already had made up their mind, and he wasn't about to repeat it again. And so they thought, well, we better get this fellow straightened out, and we better get him straightened out in a hurry, because we're supposed to be the ones in the know here, not him. Verse 29, they say, "We know that God spake unto Moses, as for this fellow, we know not from whence he is." See, the real issue wasn't the observance of the law versus the freedom that Christ brings. So the man replied, "Well, this is great. This is marvelous. You claim to be so well informed, and yet you know nothing of this man that did so much for me. Here, you're the leaders, and you don't know anything about this man, and look what he's done for me." He said, "If this man were not of God, he could do nothing." Verse 33. You see, he stuck to his guns, trying to enlighten them on a few things, and they became furious and became frustrated, and they threw him out. You say, "Well, where was Jesus all this time to let all this take place?" Well, Jesus knew what was taking place, don't worry. And I like the phrase in verse 35, "And when he had found him." No, I like to think of the day he found me. We all like to think we maybe sought or tried to get right with God, but it was him who was seeking us. And how thankful we can be. "And when he had found him," Luke 19:10, "for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." And I'm sure that the experience that this man had just gone through, being thrown out of the temple, I'm sure it must have made his head spin a little as he was wondering what in the world was going on. And then Jesus comes along. Isn't it wonderful? Just at the time when we need him most, he's there. And when Jesus found him, he didn't waste any time. He got right to the point. He challenged the man to the most important question: "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" Jesus, of course, knew his heart. And this question was, I believe, purposely asked to lead him into a much higher truth. His reply, of course, was in the affirmative and simply asked for identification. He said, "Who is he?" Jesus said, "You're talking to him." In fact, at that very moment, his vision beamed as he gazed on the light of the world and replied, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. The faith and worship expressed here goes far beyond the estimation of a great man, you know. He now not only saw the light of day, but he was looking at the light of life. And I believe it's important here to ask, how is your vision? How do you see Jesus? Do you see him as a good man, a loving man, a kind? Or do you see him as the one who brought light into a darkened world? He came to reveal the Father, to do his will, to give his life for you and for me. And hanging on a cross of shame, he poured out his life's blood in order that sin might be blotted out. For we read that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Well, we see, I think, marvelous progress in the life of this blind man. He rose from the depth of a blind beggar to the heights of a worshiper. This man knew he was blind, and this was the first step, and you and I need to know that we're sinners before we can be saved. And we all are, because the Bible tells us so. But we do not really exactly like that label too much, do we? Man will do just about anything to get around it. But when you come to that place of seeing yourself as a sinner, the next step then is to act on the light that you have. And that light is being that God loved you and gave his Son Jesus to die for you. Believing on him will never perish. Think of it, never perish, but we have everlasting life. We have it now. Jesus put ointment on the man's eyes, but he had to go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And if you refuse to act in the light that you have, you'll eventually be made blind. Verse 39. Others that were with this man supposedly had a lot greater knowledge than he had. And also today, the natural man has become very knowledgeable in many ways. We're living in a day of what's known as the day of expertise. We have experts in just about everything today. And many religious leaders today have the philosophy that attracts great followings. But what are they teaching? Like Jim says, "Hey, I don't know what to believe." Well, many of them are experts in organization. There are a lot of cults, there are a lot of isms around. But what are they doing? They're rejecting the true light. And this kind of knowledge only makes them blinder. And, you know, it got to the point in verse 40, they were so frustrated and upset that they asked the question, these were supposed to be recognized guides of the people in spiritual things, now think of it, leaders. They say, "Are we blind also?" They're asking Jesus, "Are we blind also?" No doubt pride and rage had prompted them to ask this question. Well, Jesus answers their question in verse 41. "Ye say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth." You claim to possess light while rejecting me, and this is what seals you up in the guilt of unbelief. Those who are teaching a social gospel today, tickling people's ears, telling them not what they want to hear, rejecting the Christ of the gospel, will one day hear him say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." They are eventually made blind. They think they're all right, but they reject the one who has paid the penalty for their sins. They are eventually made blind, and their sin remaineth, because the truth of the gospel is, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. If you're here today without Christ, without a knowledge, without an assurance of your sins forgiven, why not come to him in an act of faith today to receive him by putting your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? If you've never done so, may God help you to do it. Because without him, there's no hope. Shall we close in prayer? Our God and Father, we're thankful for the day when thou didst open our eyes, blind eyes, so that we could see the one who is light, the one who came to show us the way, the one who is the way, the one who is truth, the one who is life. We're thankful, our God, for the Lord Jesus Christ and all that thou hast given us through him, and for all that is yet to come. We know, our God, that when our journey is ended here, we shall spend eternity with thee. And what a glorious future we have before us. We think of the many who are in darkness, the many who have no hope, who are wandering around. Oh, God, we pray that as thy word goes forth and as the truth of the gospel is presented in many places this day, that thou wilt add thy blessing. We're thankful for this little time together we've had here, and now as we part, pray that thou wilt go with each one and take us to our destination in safety, and may we, in whatever time is left here in this life, may we be faithful to thee in doing the things that would be pleasing to thee. And we give thee the thanks and the praise in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.